for him. And yet I still have a lot of issues in my life, folks. There's still a lot of things that God is working through in my head, in my heart, things that I do. I'm thinking, oh, Russ, that was stupid. Why would you do that? Things that I think, I'm thinking, you shouldn't be thinking this. Things that I said, thinking that was stupid, shouldn't have said that. And yet I just am so overwhelmed by God's grace. You see, I didn't get saved because of something I did. I'm not staying saved because of something I'm doing. I'm not a pastor because of something I did, and I'm not going to be a pastor next week because of something I do. I am everything that I am, both in this life and the next life, by the grace of God. Yes, there are choices I make, but folks, if I was going to be who I was due to my choices, I'd be a wreck, because I've made a lot of bad choices in my life. So God, in his grace, he forgives me for my bad choices. I repent. I apologize. I come before his throne. He forgives me, and he forgives me, and he forgives me again. Because the Bible tells us in the Old Testament that the mercies of God are new every morning. Every day, God says, all right, new day, new mercies for today. Now, I'm not telling you that you can do whatever you want and your life will still be good. I recognize, you know, there are consequences for choices. I'm just telling you, I have not paid near what I should in consequences for the choices I've made. Why? God's grace. Grace is basically God saying, I'm going to give you something you do not deserve. Mercy is God saying, I'm not going to give you what you do deserve. And so God's mercy and grace in my life is really why I'm here today. Yes, I've made choices to walk close to him. I love him dearly. I've made choices to realign my life, to refocus on him. But I am not pulling myself up by my shoes, folks. God is lifting me up. Isn't that what God says? He says, if you honor him, you lift up him, he will honor and lift up us. That's, again, by his grace. And so, how about it? Are you living in the grace of God, or are you living under the wrath of God? God wants you to live under his grace. But yes, God will enact his wrath as well. Why and when would he enact his wrath? Well, God gives us some circumstances in his word where he said he would. We're told a parable. I just preached this week to our middle school students about forgiveness. And we're told the parable of the king and the two servants. So the two servants, the first one was forgiven, and then he did not go and forgive the second servant. So the king called back in that first servant and said, I forgave you what would be equivalent today to millions of dollars, if not billions. And he said, you wouldn't forgive this guy $100? God says, because you did not forgive that second servant, now I'm going to, the king representing God, he says, I'm going to put you in prison now. You're going to feel my wrath. So folks, you say, I want to experience the grace of God. How do I do that? You do that by walking in his truth and by walking in his love. And love is forgiving. Is there bitterness in your life today? Are you, when you think of a name, someone who's hurt you, is there pain there? It's a sharp pain every time you think of their name. Every time you see their face, your stomach literally knots up. Your heart starts to hurt. Your brain starts to have these dark thoughts. Then you need to forgive them. You say, well, I have forgiven them. Forgive them again. I've forgiven them twice. You keep forgiving them. Every time their name comes to your brain, you forgive them. Every time you see their face, you forgive them. Because if you do not keep forgiving them, your heart and your mind will take you to those dark places, and you will live in bitterness. And bitterness does not set you up for God's grace. Bitterness sets you up for God's wrath. It does not do all the right things and God will be merciful to you, because we're sinners. It's be in God's truth and be in God's love, and God will forgive you as we forgive others. But that's not this message this morning. The message this morning is entitled Powerful. Not powerful, not in the sense of you are powerful. Yeah, I've got a lot of strength and I can get through this life. I can you know, plow through whatever comes my way. I can knock people over. I'm the man. I'm powerful. Look at me. Watch me and hear me roar, right? No, that's not what the message is this morning. Powerful, full of power. What are you full of today? Probably, if we were to be honest with ourselves, many of us are full of ourselves today. Yeah? We're full of the things we want to do. We're full of our hopes and dreams. We're full of our emotions. We're full of our desires. We're full of sin today. Unchecked sin. rebellion that just is rampant in our lives, rebellious towards God, rebellious towards His Word, rebellious towards the truth, rebellious towards the people God has put in our life as authority figures, if you're children, towards your parents. We're rebellious towards what is right. You know what God says about rebellion? The Old Testament, we're told that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And if we are living in rebellion, I mean, we are on the same level as someone who is dabbling in witchcraft, demonic powers. I believe that rebellion is the greatest, maybe if not greatest, second greatest tool of demonic power. The greatest might be deception. So deception paired with rebellion, boy, that changes everything, and not for the good. Changes everything for the bad. When you are rebellious and deceived, expect God's wrath, expect destruction. I guarantee you, it's around the corner. And so, are you full of rebellion? Are you full of yourself? Are you full of sin? Are you full of what you want, or are you full of the power of God? Because God wants to give you His power, and there's nothing you have to do to work for it. There's nothing you have to do to earn it. You just need to accept it. Now, over the last month or so, I've told you at least twice, I don't normally teach through so many verses. You remember me saying that? And I preached through a bunch of verses, right? And we end up going to like 12:25 because I preached through so many verses. And I said, there wasn't a place to stop. As I'm preparing the message, I felt like I wouldn't do God's word justice if I stopped halfway. So I just kept going, and it made for a long message. So you'll be happy to hear today, I've only got one verse. I'm only preaching from one verse today. But it is Missions Month, so we're stepping away from 1 Corinthians, and the rest of this month I'll be looking at various texts that deal with, that encourage in, and that challenge us towards missions, worldwide and local missions. And you can't really have a missions message without turning to this passage. It's actually mentioned multiple times in the Gospels and the book of Acts. We're going to go to the book of Acts to find it, Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. So Acts 1, verse 8, it's a familiar verse. You'll recognize it as soon as I start reading it. The Bible says, "But ye shall receive power." You will be full of power when? Right away after something happens. As soon as something happens, you're going to be power. You're going to be full of power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So once the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, God the Holy Spirit, comes upon you, you will receive power. Not just a little bit of power, not a trickling of power. You'll be full of power once the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Continuing on, "And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." God says you're going to be full of power with a purpose. Now, I'm not going to ask, but maybe some in this room, you know someone, maybe you are that someone. You go to the gym, you work out, and the question is, for what purpose? Because, man, you know, you're ripped, you got all this muscle. What are you going to do with the muscle? Well, I mean, it's muscle. I look good with it. That's why I have muscle. It's for looks. There is no purpose. What are you talking about? So it's all just for looks? That's it? All that time, all that wasted energy just so you look tone? My wife and I, we like watching competition shows. We don't watch Ninja Warrior, but shows like Ninja Warrior, right, where these people are jumping and climbing and swinging across open water. We watch something, it's called Beastmaster. It's a series similar to Ninja Warrior. And I'll never forget, my wife and I, we'd see a strong person walk up to the start, and Amy and I would say, oh, they're not going to make it. The strongest ones, you'd think those guys are going to tear it up. And there was one time, it was a football player. And this football player walks up to the line and they interview him. He's like, yeah, you know, I got this. And he's all bragging. And my wife and I look at each other. We shake our heads. There is literally, and the easiest part is walking, is running up a ramp. Now, the ramp's slightly, you know, inclined. And I think it's kind of narrow. The guy couldn't even get past the first obstacle. The football player, this guy was ripped. His muscles, I mean, his arms were like bigger than my legs. He was a massive man. He could not get past the first obstacle. And I'm thinking, to what purpose was that muscle? You know, I mean, I'm sure in football the purpose is a little more so, right? But not for what you'd call everyday life. The guy couldn't run up a ramp. It was, yes, it involved some type of agility. He didn't have it. I mean, literally, small, tiny women were climbing up that thing like mice, and then they were jumping across stuff. The guy couldn't do it. And here we are. We say, that football player, I wish I was like him. Not if you're on Beastmaster, you don't want to be like him. The guy embarrassed himself. You're like, I wish I had all that power and that muscle. What good is it doing the guy? He's got all this strength, this useless strength. Does him no good. And you know, the real ones that win these shows, right? You know what they're like. They're the little wiry ones, right? They're the ones that are the dancers, the gymnasts. Those are the ones. My money's on the dancers, the gymnasts, and the rock wall climbers. Those are the ones that are going somewhere. Because their muscle has purpose. They've used it. I mean, they're literally climbing walls, and they're flipping over things. I mean, they can put their muscle to use, right? All right, Christian. You're full of something. First of all, ask yourself what it is. And then ask yourself, to what purpose? Whatever is filling you right now, where has it taken you? Are you content with where you're at? The bigger question, though, is where are you going from here? You know, it is a valid question. What have I done? Where have I been at? Why am I here now? The bigger question is, where am I going from here? And there's so many people that all they care about is how they look. Oh, I've got the power. Yeah, I've got the strength, and I've impressed everyone. Yeah, you've impressed everyone until that first obstacle, right? And that first obstacle, everyone says, well, that was a letdown. That was anticlimactic. I mean, all that strength, all that power, and you can't even get up the first obstacle. You can't get past the first big problem in life. You just fall back, and everyone else is way ahead, and you're still trying to climb that narrow ramp. You just can't do it. But boy, you talk a big talk, you just can't walk the walk. That is not the kind of power God wants to give you. Oh, it breaks my heart. It really does, folks. So many Christians got it backwards. So many Christians are fighting for the power that looks good. We need to be Christians fighting for the power that does something good. So many Christians walking around. Yep, look at me. Now, you know, they don't actually walk around like this, right? But in some way, flexing what they call spiritual muscle. Flexing the outward appearance of a hairstyle or of a clothing style. Flexing the outward worship style. And I love, you know, our church, I really believe our church worships sincerely. But so many Christians, there's no sincere worship. Oh, they'll sing loud. They'll sing pretty. You know, they'll raise their hands and I raise my hands. Again, I'm not preaching against that. I'm preaching against the insincere worship. No matter how good it sounds. Oh, look at us. We sound so good. Let's flex our outward muscles. But when the first problem hits that church, scatter like roaches in light. There's no Christian to be found. When the first person walks into the church and say, you bunch of hypocritical people, how dare you tell me what's wrong? All the Christians go to a knee and say, oh, please, please forgive us. We are so sorry that we might have offended you. We now accept any choice you make because we don't want to be a bigot. Christians is giving up at the first sign of a sinner being offended by being told they're a sinner. Now, I am not advocating for God's people to go and just tell people everything that's wrong with them. There's no benefit to that. We saw that last week. Paul said our job is to deal with the problems in the church, not to necessarily address the problems outside the church. But folks, I am not going to stand for someone coming into our church and telling us we have problems because we're standing on truth. I won't let that happen. But so many churches are so scared of that possibility. Someone might come in and tell us we're wrong. There's no muscle there. It's all a show. So what kind of power do you want? Do you want the same power you've always had? Looks good on the outside. Gets you nowhere. Or are you ready for something new? Something new to you, but it's been around a long time. Something old, but new, and that is the power of the Spirit. Now, when I see this verse, I can't help but think missions, because the power of the Spirit is given for the purpose of missions, that we might go in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. That is the purpose of the power. We are now training with the purpose in mind. Again, it's the difference between an Olympian training to race and someone just in the gym training to look good. Too many churches. Christians going to church to train to look good, not nearly enough Christians going to church, being the church, training to be in the Olympics, to do something, to cross that line and say, this is for God's glory. So are you the Olympian trainer, or are you just the standard edge fitness workout person that stares at yourself in the mirror and everyone's looking at themselves? You part of that crowd? I don't want to be part of that crowd. I want to be part of the crowd where my training has a purpose. I see in this message, full of power, powerful, three things. I see God's promise, I see a purpose, and I see a place. So a promise, a purpose, and a place. The first thing I see in verse number 8, again, only one verse today, is a promise. So letter A, a promise, you're not alone. God promises you're not alone. You know, there's a lot of people who struggle with a lot of dark thoughts, a lot of dark emotions. Their minds, their hearts, they take them places that are really scary. Scary for them, scary for their loved ones, scary for anyone who cares about them. It's really scary when they start to tell you some of the places their thoughts go. And unfortunately, people get so scared, they don't want to deal with it. They run from it. The spouse doesn't want to hear the dark places, so they don't listen. They run. The husband, the family, brother, sister, mom, dad, they don't want to hear it, so they pretend, oh, no, you're just joking. You don't really mean that. And they run from it. Even the person, they're so scared of it, they want to ignore it, put a wall around it, pretend it does not exist. It's not going to be addressed. That is not how God deals with what we might call mental health. That's not how God deals with spiritual darkness. God deals with spiritual darkness by saying, you're not alone. Because I'm not going to say in all cases, but in many cases, in my experience, in many cases, those who struggle with mental health issues, those who struggle with depression, discouragement, things that just take them into dark places, one of the best things they can do or have is someone that loves them, loves truth, and doesn't abandon them. That is like the greatest gift you can give someone. Yes, I understand you just want to give them truth, truth. We talked about this in life group today. You just want to tell them all the fixes. Here's a list of things to fix. They probably know that list. They probably read that list before you were born. They know the list, folks. They don't need another list. They need companionship of someone who loves them, will not leave them, and who will live in truth and show them what that looks like. Not necessarily always tell them what's wrong with them. I understand there are times conversations where truth needs to be spoken, but love needs to be given to these folks. And I say, these folks, many of us in this room, that's what you need. You need someone who loves God, loves you, and won't leave you. And God said, I know that. And that's why I gave you the Holy Spirit. You see, God knows that Christians struggle with mental health. God knows that Christians' minds can go in dark places. God is not foolish. God did not say, well, once you're saved, you will only have good thoughts all the time, always joyful, happy thoughts, and only the unsaved or extremely ungodly Christians would ever have dark thoughts. And if that's the case, that's just their fault. That's not our God. Our God, Jesus Christ, said, when I leave, I'm going to leave behind the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And I'm going to go so you can't have him, because he's going to do so much for you that, yes, you'll miss me, but you won't be living in constant sorrow, constant pain, because companionship with God himself can help take care of that pain, take care of that sorrow. But it's like this, folks. It's like a person who has a friend, and the friend texts them, hey, I'd love to go out to eat. You don't respond. The friend calls them, hey, I'd love to get together. Okay, someday. You hang up, and you don't call back. The friend sends a letter. You throw it away. The friend knocks on the door. Can I come sit down? Well, I'm kind of busy right now. My house is a mess. For months, the friend reaches out, and the friend reaches out, and the friend reaches out, and you say, no, no, no. And then you go to your dark room, and you cry out, why am I so alone? You're alone because you will not embrace the friendship that is being offered to you. And Christians, you feel alone. You feel like you're in a dark place because you will not embrace the friendship that God is offering you. God gave you a promise. He says you will never be alone. If you feel alone, it's because we're in the same room and you turn your back to me. And so you're staring at the wall and saying, why am I so alone? And God is literally behind you saying, I'm right here. You're not alone. It is a false feeling. Turn around and see me and let those feelings be washed away with truth. I am here. Why is that important to missions? How does that impact us to reach the lost? Because someone who is sick cannot help someone who is sick. If you are a military, or ever were military, it is not expected for an injured person to help an injured person. Not that it can't be done, not that it's never done. It is by many great, strong men and women in uniform where they're bleeding profusely, helping someone else who's bleeding. It does happen, but it's not expected for that to happen. And by the way, even when that does happen, it can only go so long. Eventually, you'll bleed out and no longer be effective, and then you'll need someone else anyway. So yes, I understand we're all hurting to a degree, and even though you are hurting, you can't help others. It's only limited. At some point, you're going to bleed out spiritually if you don't find the healing you need. And so the great healer is Christ. The great healer is the Holy Spirit. The great healer is God the Father. Because otherwise, you're just going to someone else who's probably hurting and saying, can you please heal me? No, they can't. Go to God. Receive the healing. Understand you're not alone. Turn back around and face Christ and recognize he was there all along. And the presence of your God can help you find that mental health again, the success that you've always wanted, so then you can go and help others and bring them to this God. You're not the medic, folks. You are the soldier bringing your brother or sister in arms to the medic. But if you're bleeding out, you're not going to get very far dragging your brother or sister in arms, are you? So stop bleeding out. Address the health issues spiritually that you're going through now. Address the emotional issues now, and address them not with people, but with your God. And then once you've done that, go find someone else and bring them to that same God. And as you're bringing, you say, I know this is going to work because he fixed me. He can fix you. I have no doubt he can fix you. That's what it means to be a witness. A witness is telling something you know because you've seen, you believe yourself. You cannot be a witness if you don't believe it. You can't be a witness of Christ who you do not see. Do you see Christ? Is the Holy Spirit in your life? God says you're not alone. He says after that, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. I see letter B, you're equipped. Not only will God give you his presence literally in the Holy Spirit indwelling you, God says, I'm going to equip you with what you need to accomplish the task. What task? The task of outreach, the task of missions, the task of bringing God's glory. God is not going to expect you to get out there and give the gospel without being equipped to do that. What is the equipment that the Holy Spirit gives you? In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, you can turn there if you'd like, but the Bible tells us of something called the fruit of the Spirit. It's not fruits, plural, of the Spirit. It's one fruit. That one fruit is amazing. The things that are mentioned that you receive when you are connected with God, the Holy Spirit. We're told love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, verse 23, meekness, temperance. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Let me go over that list again. Love. Do you love your spouse? Do you love your kids? Do you love your neighbor? Do you love the people in your church? If you do not, you're not connected with the Spirit. You're not full of the Spirit. Well, that's not fair. That's just life. Either you're full of the Spirit or you're not full of the Spirit. If you're full of the Spirit, you will have the fruit of the Spirit. If you're not full of the Spirit, you will not have the fruit of the Spirit. I want the fruit of the Spirit, then you need the Spirit. You need to be full of the Spirit. That's just how it goes. If you're lacking in love, you're lacking in the Spirit. You're full of something else other than the Spirit. If you want to be full of love, then be full of the Spirit. How do you get full of the Spirit? By walking in the Spirit. How does someone walk in the Spirit? I know, so many questions, right? I answer one and you got five more. How does someone walk in the Spirit? You walk in the Spirit by spending time with the Spirit. And then when he speaks to you, you listen and obey. Do not, as we're told in Ephesians chapter 4, do not quench the Spirit. Because when you quench the Spirit, you turn off that faucet. No more water comes out of that spigot. You quench the water. You turn it off. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you and you say, no, I don't want to listen, and you turn it off, you are not walking in the Spirit. You are quenching the Spirit. And when you turn off the Spirit and quench the Spirit, you are not full of the Spirit. And when you are not full of the Spirit, you will not be full of the fruit of the Spirit, the first of which is love. The greatest commandment God says he has for all, love. You will not do it well. You will not do it at all, as far as I'm concerned, if you're not full of the Spirit. And that's just the first one. We find the next one, joy. Joy is not happiness. God does not command you to always smile, this fake smile on your face, and act like everything's okay, because everything's not okay. Joy is an inner acceptance that God's in control, and no matter what is going outside, address those as you need. No matter what's going outside, I have joy that God is in control. Joy. Joy is the opposite of discouragement. You can't have both. You will have one or the other. The greatest enemy to joy is discouragement. The greatest warrior to discouragement is joy. Well, how do I get joy? Do I go on vacation? Do I buy things that I like? Do I eat ice cream? How do I get joy? No, that's how you get happiness, and that's only temporary. How you get joy, again, is to be filled with the Spirit. And you get filled with the Spirit when you walk in the Spirit. And you're walking in the Spirit when you spend time with God in His Word and in prayer and listen and obey the Spirit, and everything else falls in place. Joy. We also find in verse 22, peace. Oh boy, peace, right? How much would you pay for peace? You don't have to pay for it. It's free. You get it the same way you get the others in the Spirit. Long-suffering, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, balanced life. You're a balanced person. You're not extreme one way or the other. That's a whole message right there, but we're done as far as that point's concerned. God's equipped you. God has given you the opportunity to have the fruit of the Spirit. And reading that list, can you understand that if you have the fruit of the Spirit, there's very little you cannot do? Right? Because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Right? And when we have the fruit of the Spirit, you can go out and you can be a witness. You can give those words to your family in courage and in love. You can be that person who stays by the one who's hurting because you have patience, you have long suffering. You're a balanced person. The fruit of the Spirit equips you to accomplish the calling of God in your life. Whatever that calling is. I am not successful as a pastor because of some natural ability that I have. My success is due to the Holy Spirit filling me and His fruit through me. Because the moment I turn that off and it's all rust, you guys will cease to be here. I guarantee you that. You will not want to be in this church if all you see is me. And I wouldn't want to be in this church if all I see is me. So I'll be out the door with you guys. Listen to me, folks. Any success a spiritual leader has is due to the fruit of the Spirit. And that fruit of the Spirit is a consequence, a good consequence, of being filled with the Spirit. God says you're not alone. He's with you. And God says He's equipped you. Are you putting the equipment on? Or is your back to the equipper? I'm not listening to you. La, 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 la. I'm alone. No, you're not alone. You're ignoring. So we see a promise. Acts chapter 1, I see a purpose. Again, going back to why do we work out? Why do we gain strength? For a purpose, right? Verse 8, and ye shall be witnesses. The purpose is to be a witness. Why would God put me on this earth? To glorify Him and to be a witness of His glory. So under purpose, letter A, the purpose that I have in my life is to be a witness for God. That witness is not some ambiguous word, you know, that kind of some crazy mystical definition. The word witness literally means, as it's used in the New Testament, someone in a court of law who is saying, I saw this and I know this because I was there. I witnessed it. Now I'm going to tell you what I witnessed. To be a witness for Christ, you got to be there, see it, and then tell other people. Where's there? There is the throne of God. There is the feet of God. There is the glory of God. Have you witnessed the glory of God in your life? Have you witnessed the salvation, God's saving grace in your life? Have you witnessed God's mercy? Have you witnessed God's love? If you've witnessed it, then be a witness and tell someone what you've witnessed. Tell them about this God who loves you. Tell them about this God who is merciful, unlike the God the world sees as a wrathful, hateful God. Let them know, no, not my witness. I've witnessed a loving God. Not sure where you've seen this God, because that's not the God of the Bible. Yes, the God of the Bible does punish. Yes, the God of the Bible does have wrath, but He is not a wrathful God. He is a loving God. Be a witness, folks. And we cannot pay our way out of that. Too many churches think if we just give more money to missions, that's our job. We're done. We're a witness through someone else. That is not how it works. We support witnesses because we are witnesses. And we want what we're doing here to be done somewhere else. And so it's not one or the other, it's both. And this month we will have a conversation from God's Word about financial support for witnesses abroad. But first we have to have a conversation about witnesses here. You and I. We need to stop wasting our time witnessing the glory of God and then shutting up about it. Witnessing the glory of God and pretending that it's only for us when it is for all. The purpose for a Christian is to be a witness. But I also see this, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. That doesn't mean be a witness to God, not witnessing to God what he did. Unto me, that phrase has the idea of being a witness for me. We are servants of God. What is your purpose? I know what your purpose is. You ready for this? The question of why we exist in life, I can tell it to you right now. Your purpose is my purpose. Our purpose is to serve God. That's your purpose. Well, Pastor Russ, you're a pastor and I'm not. No problem. I'll serve God as a pastor. You serve God in whatever way you are called. Well, Pastor Russ, you're a father and I'm not. No problem. I'll serve God as a father. You serve God in whatever capacity you have. Well, Pastor Russ, you've been saved longer than me. No problem. I'll keep serving God from here. You keep serving God from here. You see how it works? Everything you are, everything you do, every place you go filters through that one truth. I'm a servant. And I'm going to do this job as a servant of God. I'm going to be this person in my family, husband, wife, child, parent, as a servant of God. I'm going to go to this church as a servant of God. Whatever it is you do it as a servant because we are witnesses for him. You are not witnesses for me. I don't want you to be a witness for me. That would be a waste of your time. Do not go tell people about me. First of all, I'd be a little concerned about what you tell them if you start telling them about me. There's a lot of things that I want them to know about me. Do not tell people about me. Tell people about the God I serve. And I'll do the same for you. I'm not going to tell people about you. I'll tell people about the God we serve. Do not tell people about this church. Tell people about God's church. Do not tell people about you. Tell people what you have seen about God. You are a servant of God. You are a witness for God. That's your purpose. Are you fulfilling it? Are you courageous enough? Are you willing? Are you ready to be that witness in the way you live, in the way you love, in the things you say, the things you do? Are you a witness to the people in your life? Children, spouse, parents, friends, coworkers. Are you a witness? Do they see God in you? If not, something's wrong. Because let me tell you this, God is so majestic, God is so amazing, God is so powerful, he can't help but be seen unless you are covering him up. If you just live a godly life, people are going to see God through you. If you just naturally tell people what God has done, they're going to see God. My philosophy as a pastor, as a preacher, my philosophy with our music, my philosophy with our worship service comes down to this simple truth. I do not want to distract from who God is. Now, I am not here to tell you that someone who worships differently than us is wrong. I don't believe that. I am fully aware that other churches worship in different ways. I don't mean they worship different gods. I mean the music, the way the music looks, the way that people are. I'm wearing a suit. Some guy's wearing a T-shirt and jeans. Some guy's wearing a polo shirt and shorts. I'm not telling you that's wrong. My philosophy is for this church, whatever I'm going to wear, whatever I'm going to do, whatever we're going to sing, it cannot, it must not distract from God. That's how we operate our worship service, and that's how you ought to operate your life. At your home, is there something in your home that distracts from God? Are there people in your life, in your child's life, that distract from God? Are there things you do that distract from God? Because worship isn't just once a week. Worship is every day, all week. And so if you want to worship God all day, all week, keep asking yourself, am I distracting from God? Because a witness witnesses for God. I see a promise, I see a purpose, And number three, I see a place. All right, here we are, verse 8. He says, be a witnesses for me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, uttermost part of the earth. So here's my question for you. Are you ready? Are you ready to be a witness? Because the Bible says, be a witness first in Jerusalem and in Samaria. I'm sorry, Jerusalem and Judea, which is the here. Jerusalem and Judea is where we're at. So God is not telling the believers, you will have the Holy Spirit so you can be a witness when you move, when you travel, when you go abroad, you can be a witness there. God says, I gave you the Holy Spirit so you can be a witness here, now. I'll be a witness to you next year, God. I'll be a witness for you when I'm a little older. I'll be a witness when I graduate high school, college, when I retire. I'll be a witness then. God says, no, be a witness now. In your Jerusalem, in your Judea, are you ready now to be a witness? People are hurting now. People are dying now. People are seeking truth now. And if they don't hear it from you, they'll hear lies from someone else. So, will you be a witness to these people who are searching now? Are you ready? I've been ready. I've been ready for years. I was ready this year, and then COVID-19 happened. So I'm ready again for next year, but I'm ready now. I'm ready now, guys. Will you, with me, follow God? Will you, with me, witness for God? Will you, with me, serve our God now, here? And let's stop trying to pay someone else to do our job. Let's do our job and then partner with those who do their job, because we're all doing the work of Christ when we witness for him. And then finally, a place. Are you willing? Are you ready and are you willing? You see, Samaria wasn't a place a Jew would want to go. In fact, when Jesus was traveling, he was going to Samaria and the disciples weren't too thrilled about that. And then when they got to Samaria, they weren't too thrilled when they came back and he's talking to a Samaritan woman. You see, the Jews and Samaritans were not friends. Racism has been a problem now for centuries. Not just decades, centuries. Racism was a problem then. And the Jews and the Samaritans, who were half Gentile, half Jew, did not like each other because they were from different cultures or people groups. Our world today would call it race. I personally believe there's only one race, the human race. You're not either human or you know, some subhuman. You are either human or you're not human. There's only one human race as far as I'm concerned. That's what God says. One, as far as man, woman, doesn't matter. Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. Slave, free, doesn't matter. God says you're all equal in my eyes. The Bible also refers to us as having one blood. You cut anyone, they're going to bleed the same. There's no alien race. We're all one race. The human race, we bleed the same. That's God's view. But I do recognize that the world likes to call different people groups or cultures a different race. So using that terminology, they were racist. The Jews were racist against the Samaritans. The Samaritans were racist against the Jews. And what did God say? He said, you go to them. I guarantee you the Jews were not thrilled about that. And I know they weren't, because when the Apostle Paul started going to the Gentiles and the Samaritans and half Jews, half Gentiles, the Jews weren't overly thrilled about that. In fact, they had a meeting. Should we let Paul still do this? And if he does, shouldn't there be some stipulations? Shouldn't these people who become Christians also become Jews? And the Apostle Paul said, what are you talking about? You're Jews and you're not even good Jews. You guys can't even do it the right way and you were born a Jew and you want them to go that way? No. Basically, the Apostle Paul says it's not about race, it's about the Spirit, it's about the Son. Let's point them to Christ, not to a race, not to a people group, not to a culture. Point them to Christ. That's the answer. And you know what's really crazy, blows your mind? The Apostle Paul was having to tell that to the other apostles and the other pastors. They were the ones that were saying, we're not overly thrilled about this, Paul. Paul says, I don't care. God's called me to be an apostle to the Gentiles. I'm going to do it whether you like it or not, but you guys need to get with the program. You're wrong. See, the Jews weren't willing to go outside their comfort zone to people they didn't really like. That was their problem, not the Samaritans. Well, the Samaritans also had a problem, but it was their problem, not God's problem. The same story we find in the life of Jonah. Probably better reasons. The people that Jonah didn't like were literally murdering and torturing Jonah's people. A little more understandable than just the problem of racism. He was very hateful towards his enemies. But a similar scenario, God says, they're not my enemies. I want to save them. And God sent Jonah, and Jonah didn't want to be sent. So what did God send? The whale. Well, you say whale, large fish, whatever it might have been, right? All right, folks, are you willing? Because if you're not willing to go, then don't cry to God when he sends a large fish your way. Don't cry to God when that metaphorical fish swallows your life whole. And you find yourself, and Jonah describes the belly of that fish as hell. He says, I cried out from hell. Now, he knew he wasn't in hell, but it was like being in hell. And he says, I cried out from hell and said, God, I want out of here. So I'll do what you want now. Folks, why don't you do what God wants before you go to hell, huh? I don't mean hell as in hell. I mean hell in this life, hell on this earth. Do you really want to experience hell on this earth before you do what God wants? How about you do it now? How about you be a witness for God now? Are you willing to step outside of what you're comfortable with? Are you willing to tell people that scare you? Are you willing to talk to people that have hurt you, your enemies? Are you willing to be a witness for God here, now? I am. Will you and I be able to walk together serving God? Let's pray.